Hello again, church at Briarfield. This is Joe Clark again. I've got several things I need to tell you about today before we go into the sermon. The leadership of the church met last Monday night and made a decision to meet May the 24th. And because of the guidelines for places of worship from the state of Alabama, we have made every attempt that we can to keep the risk as low as we can. We will meet at 10 o'clock. We will ask you to be here a few minutes before because there will be some questions printed on a sheet as we come in the back door. And if you answer yes to any of those questions, we'd ask that you leave and find a doctor or some test somewhere to be tested for coronavirus. What we plan to do is to come in, have announcements and prayer requests, a sermon, and probably decision now is have one song at the end of the service to leave on. And we have made arrangements to use a fellowship hall with a speaker in there, to use every other pew in the auditorium with the people on each pew sitting at least 6 feet apart from one contact group to the next. We're going to ask that people who come in contact on a regular basis anyhow, please all sit together. That way it'll be easier for us to get more people in the auditorium, how many ever is going to come. We hope we've got quite a few, but we're trying to make arrangements to use the fellowship hall also for those who feel like they are more risk than they would like to be among the crowd in the auditorium. And if we have enough people, we've made arrangements to put folding chairs outside on the lawn and have the speakers behind the pulpit out there where you can hear out there. So we hope that we've made accommodations for everything that the guidelines call for. We have ordered a no contact thermometer, and someone will be taking everyone's temperature as they come in the back, and we will be practicing social distances, at least 6 feet. Face coverings are optional, but we would recommend that you use them. We have plenty of sanitary hand wash and alcohol, and we'll be in alternative rows, as I said, and maybe we might use the fellowship hall for special risk. We don't want anybody uncomfortable for coming. But we would like to hold a service for those of you who would like to come, who do not feel threatened, and it would give us a sense of being back together again. So May the 24th at 10 o'clock. We will not have any eating, so nobody will... No one will need to fix anything. We'll just come and pray and have sermon and sing a song and leave. If there are any questions, Anthony has posted the questions that will be asked on our website, and the response, in case you can check yourself before you come and make sure you won't have to answer yes to any of these questions. And if you need, though, other information, you can call us at the house or Anthony, either one, and we can tell you what's going on if you have any questions. I thank you for your responses to the sermons during the week, for your letters and your calls, and I pray that I'm still able to fulfill what you need in the way of spiritual. We're doing the best we can not to be together, but on the order of praises, I want to make you aware that Megan, Ann's granddaughter, is responding more, and she's still improving. She had a little scare this week with some contractions at 29 weeks, but we found they weren't real. They stopped, and so the OBGYN people feel a little bit easier, and she is able to ask questions this week, doing some whispering. Her husband filled her in about all the things that had happened since she had been in a coma for 3 weeks, and her mind apparently is working very, very well. Miss Gertrude White, Terry White's mother, is still improving from her surgery. And in the way of prayer requests, we have Danny Minshew is recovering from shoulder surgery. And Herbie Milstead, most of you know him, had a heart catheter and no stents were necessary, but he's tiring very easily, so you might want to pray about that for Herbie. Wanda Clark's dad is dealing with cancer, Ronnie Clark's father-in-law. We ask you to pray for the James Creel family in his passing this week. And the Gail Miller family, Dr. Miller, the chiropractor's mom, passed this week. And Becky Allen, for those of you who know her, her cancer has returned. They haven't found out anything about it yet. They just know it's back. And please remember to pray for RK. If you have any other prayer requests, we would appreciate you texting or calling Judy and let her know so you could get on the list. So at this time, let's pray. Father, you know we have a lot of needs. We still have our regular sicknesses, the old common flus and the sinus infections and whatever that spook us somewhat. But Lord, I do thank you that no one that we know and nobody from this congregation that we know of has had the coronavirus, and we thank you for that. We ask you to give us a measure of your grace that we might live in this situation, sheltered in place and social distancing situation that has been somewhat of a problem to several people. We pray, Lord, for patience concerning that we might be like Paul and be complacent wherever we find ourselves, be satisfied. So, Lord, we pray, though, for those people who are sick. We pray for the leadership of our country, for the coronavirus experts that are dealing with all the situations that we have to deal with. We're praying again, Lord, as we open back up and start moving about again. And as we said, this next Sunday, the 24th, will be the first legal Sunday that people can meet again. And we pray that those places that take advantage of this, that they will attempt to have every situation as risk-free as they can. Lord, we pray for those people who have slowed down, whose minds have turned to you, and we know of a lot of them, who are thinking about you and your things, and maybe they're thinking about church again. And Lord, we'd pray that we might be a place that they could find that could satisfy them spiritually speaking. If you'd let us know who some of them might be, we would try to be very responsible about seeing them and talking with them and seeing if we can do anything to help. So Lord, we ask you to forgive us for our sins and to remind us to watch and pray as you told your disciples, that we might be able to see what you're doing around us and then pray to see if we're supposed to be a part of it. So Lord, keep us. Keep us safe. Give us patience to deal with the situation we happen to be in. Continue, Lord, please, to protect us and to provide for us and help us, Lord, to stand our ground and be the kind of person you need us to be for you in this world and all the turmoil that's going on around us. Make us agents, Lord, worthy agents for you. Thank you for Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. This week we're going back to the book of Acts. And we'll be in chapter 10 this week. I've entitled this sermon Cornelius because it's all about Cornelius. It's a long story. I think probably the longest story in the book of Acts. It covers 78 verses. There's just no way that I can tell the whole story in one Sunday. So we'll hope that the Lord will let us finish it next week in chapter 11. There are 78 verses in all, and we'll deal with 48 of them today, so I won't read every one of them. But this 48 verses in the 10th chapter of Acts is a very informative story that God put in there to show us so many things about what he's doing. And in the process of him dictating this story to Luke, for Luke to write to us or for us, he makes some changes in the way he's been dealing with mankind. And a couple of these changes, I think, are very important. Now, the scriptures in these books, and even the books, are not always in chronological order. But Luke was a historian who wrote Acts, and he's got a great many facts, but I found in studying this story that there is more detail probably than most any story I've ever read in the Bible. The parables, Jesus never names anybody, and he doesn't go to the extreme of saying that something happened at a particular time of the day. But in this story, we're told what time of day these things are happening. I don't know why God chose to put it in there like that, but he did, and I think we need to take notice of it and bring it to your attention, because he doesn't always do this. So in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, that an angel of God was coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." Now apparently this angel has come into to the centurion. By the way, a centurion was a Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 soldiers. Now this man was a Gentile. And it's a certain amount of interest to me that this man was probably a crucifier. I think about Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan, and the first two guys that came along to the man who was beaten on the side of the road were both some of the most religious men in the community, a Levite and a priest. And in this story, the man that the angel of God came to see and asked him to send men to get Peter, who was at Joppa, a city 31 miles away from where Peter was. And he was a crucifier, probably, because every centurion was. Rome was the creator of this form of killing, and soldiers, commanding officers, were given the responsibility a great deal of the time to crucify a person. So here is Peter being called to go to a man that he will find out probably later is a crucifier, because that's what Roman centurions did. The angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, and he gave him directions about how to go. And so he sent a soldier and two faithful servants to walk the 31 miles to Joppa to see if they could find Peter and bring him to Cornelius. And then it says, in Joppa the next day, remember this was about 2 days' walk, the next day as they were coming close on Joppa, it says in verse 10, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now here it is again. What hour of the day that he went up on the rooftop? And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now this word trance is the way it's used in the Bible in this particular place, means being out of your wits. He was conscious and he was awake, but he was just in some type of catatonic state, I guess. But anyhow, he was in what they called a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Because you see, the sheet that was let down from heaven had unclean and clean beast in it. And Peter recognized those as he saw them in his trance. And so he told the voice, No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now Peter was wondering, what did this trance mean? What did the vision mean? It had been showed him three times. And a voice came out of heaven and spoke to him. But then another voice spoke unto Peter. And well, the Spirit, it says in verse 19, said unto him, Three men seek ye. And then later it said, Go with them. So they went there. He kept the men that night at the place he was there in Joppa, and the next day all four of them left to go to Cornelius, but they carried several of the men of Joppa with them. So it was a pretty good group of people who walked back to where Cornelius was. And in verse 24 it says, On the morrow after they had entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for him and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So Cornelius, I suppose, was taken for granted that they were going to be able to find Peter simply because he had been told by an angel that that's where he was. So he had invited several of his kinfolks and his friends to his house awaiting Peter's coming. In verse 28, and he said unto them, well, let's see, first, verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter told him, said, Don't do that. I'm a man just like you do. You are. There's no reason for you to have to worship me. Come in here and tell me why you have sent for me. Verse 28, and Peter said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So it seems then that God has made a major change in his dealing with mankind. In Leviticus 11th chapter, God had Moses lay out the plan for the Jews. What they could eat, clean and unclean, or clean and common. How they dressed, how they cut their hair, who they could come in contact with. Because you remember, the Jews would see a Samaritan who was a half-Jew approaching them on the street, and they would pass across the other side of the street to keep them walking near one. And after about 1,500 years of the Jews being able to follow these directions from God on how they should live a life that is separate from other men, God just changed the diet rules. And he told Peter what he called clean not to call unclean. So Peter had been studying about this for two or three days, trying to figure out just exactly what it meant. And then I suppose as he was walking with Cornelius' servants and soldiers and talking with them about why they had sent for him, that he began to see that God was sending the gospel message also to the Gentiles, not just the Jews. That the Gentiles were no longer common or unclean. Now, from someone who has been a diabetic for 52 years and on a very strict diet, one that has gotten stricter every year, I have been asked a lot of times about a lot of church people about this thing of God's dietary laws. Should people today, and there's been several diets that have come out and have spread from church to church, about that there was some kind of advantage to eating the foods that God had restricted to the Jews. There's been some comments about spoilage on some types of seafood and whatever, but in all these years, and every time somebody else approached me with a new diet or another diet or questions about this Hebrew diet, I have come to a place to where I personally believe that the only reason for him placing the Jews on this diet was that they be identified with him as being a Jew. And everywhere they went, they dressed different, they cut their hair different, they ate different things, and people were always immediately made aware that they were Jewish people, God's chosen people. I can find no other advantage for giving it to them, because here he's taken that law away from them, and those that understand the law of God have gone back to eating things that beforehand were called unclean or common, and apparently they have no distress because of it. There's only one rule that I know of that God has for diets as far as the Bible is concerned, and that's just don't be a glutton. Four times he uses that term, and all it means is don't overeat. In verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, Cornelius says, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Peter has gotten it. He's figured it out. He was called and told by an angel to go to Cornelius. He went and he found out that Cornelius has told him that he's got all his friends and kinfolks there to hear all things that are commanded to Peter of God. What a tremendous commitment. A commitment that we today can say, Lord, I intend to do everything I understand that you say in your word that I should do. Whatever it is, as I learn it, I'll commit myself to do it. But Cornelius committed himself, and as we'll see later, probably everybody in the room, because they were all born again when they heard the gospel. Not call any man unclean. So if that's the case, the unclean diet, he found out that it was expanded to include people. Now understand, Peter had started out like all those who knew Jesus with the Jews only. But then Peter had gone to Samaria, and I guess maybe he could have said in his mind that he was talking to people who were half Jews at least. But now he's come to what God has before called unclean or common men, and has taken away the admonition that he had for the Jews that they're not to have any contact with people other than Jewish people. It says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 that Paul wrote to the Romans, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's a whosoever thing. But we'll see in a moment too what he says about this. Verse 35, "But in every nation he that feared him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now see, that is the new admonition from God. And you think, well, I've heard people say that God never changed his mind. Well, I think Jesus changed his mind a couple of times because God told him to. I don't know about God. God knows everything and he can look into the future. So you would say that probably he knew what he was going to do and really didn't change his mind. But he did change the admonitions he had for his chosen people. That in every nation, the man who feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Anywhere, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now we've got to understand something too. Cornelius undoubtedly had heard some gossip about this thing called the church. He was 30 miles away, so probably the word had gotten through. But when the angel told him to send for Peter, probably it's because he feared God already and God wanted him to know about salvation and become a part of the church. And God at this point, as we see, was establishing this new order of worship, this thing called the church. The church that was started by Jesus Christ and believing on him and his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins was the way to become part of this church. So God is changing things to accommodate this new way of worship called the church. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel," to start with, "preaching peace by Jesus Christ." So then he told them about Jesus. And in verse 40, it says, "And God raised up the third day," as he was telling about the gospel, "and showed him openly." He told them about how Jesus was raised from the dead and then came back and walked on the earth again for 40 days. Excuse me. And so many people saw him in that 40 days he was back here on the earth. But it says in the first sentence in verse 41, "But not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." That's Jesus. Jesus was ordained of God to be the judge of the alive and the dead. And the new thing is, "Whosoever calleth on him shall be saved." Now understand something else, that term saved. You see, everybody in that day knew that Satan was in control of the world, and Satan's greatest wish for everybody was that they be dead. And instead of going to hell, they would be saved from their sins, but also saved from hell too. And in verse 42, he said, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." See, it's hell, and it's leaving this world alive. And it's also remission of their sins. So God now has saved a Gentile. New deal. And verse 44 says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." That's something else. I've never seen a place, I don't think, in my lifetime, where everybody that heard the witness accepted Christ. But apparently they did, because the Holy Ghost falling on people was the sign, the public sign, that they had accepted Jesus Christ and his gospel in their hearts. "And they of the circumcision," the Jews, "which believed were astonished." Remember, he brought Jews with him from Joppa. "And they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." So for the first time of their knowledge, Gentiles were witnessed to with the gospel of Jesus Christ and were saved. All of them. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then answered Peter, after he'd heard that, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So Peter was there with Cornelius and a house full of saved people. They spoke in tongues and they praised God. Those Jews that were saved, Jews that were with Peter, heard them and were somewhat astonished because of it, because they spoke in tongues. And that was the proof that they got it. So Peter chose to stay there with Cornelius for several days. Now what we'll see is that in the coming days, Peter will go back to Jerusalem. And when he goes back to Jerusalem, the apostles and the council are going to jump on him really, really bad, because he has gone and broken the rules that every Jew knows, that he is not supposed to have any contact whatsoever with a non-Jew. If you remember, of course, Peter walked with Jesus. Paul didn't. But people, the Pharisees, were complaining about Jesus, that he was having things to do, a devout Jew that he was having things to do with sinners, with Gentiles. Because you remember he told a Syrophoenician woman that he wasn't supposed to tell her the gospel. And she mentioned about the crumbs falling from the table and the children, the dogs got to eat the crumbs that the children dropped. And Jesus told her this day she was saved because she understood his gospel. So you see, Jesus played by that rule before Peter and Paul did. The same rule. He went to everybody. He wasn't supposed to, he said. But in that instance, he changed in the middle of his conversation with that woman because he had told her that he couldn't throw the food that was for the Jews, couldn't throw it to the dogs. And really making out that she was less than a clean person. And then he changed his mind, I think, from the response to the Holy Spirit, because God told him, hey, she understands. Go ahead and let her be saved. So the new church is forming. And people are beginning to see that the new church, that Jesus Christ, is for everybody. That the old laws of having respect of persons is not to be dealt with anymore. That everybody who, what did he say? That if they're righteous and they call on him and are obedient to him, that they'll be saved. A new deal is in the world, people. And I know today that we have some of the biases that the Jews had. There is always somebody that somebody else doesn't want to deal with the gospel of Jesus Christ simply because who that person is or the way he lives or something about him that they don't approve of. But I tell you this, because I've been asked to do it time and time again to people that I otherwise wouldn't have witnessed to. I have been told by God, tell him about me. And I've done that. And I tell you what, I was just as astonished on some of them that I gave the gospel of Jesus Christ as these Jews were here, because I never expected the gospel to take hold in some of these people that I've mentioned it to. Because they weren't just very nice people at all. But I'm telling you, God is coming after who he's coming after. Not to everybody, it says. But you can see from our story about the conversion of Paul, that he came after Paul, and Paul was not a nice fellow at all. In fact, of the business, Paul was one of his biggest enemies. But then we'll see next week how that it seems to be a simple matter that once it's told about what happened to Paul and to Peter, once they were scared of Paul and he told them what happened to him, that he struck down on the road, when Peter came back to Jerusalem, the Jews jumped on him. And he told what happened in that trance where he saw that vision, and then they accepted him. I don't know for sure today that people are that accepting of hearsay. But I'm going to tell you this. Like I said last week and 2 weeks ago, those people back then, folks, that's all they had. They didn't have a Bible they could go check things out in several different versions. They did what they did for Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ on the word of someone else. Now, some of those words, or most of those words, probably were accompanied by miracles so that they might give the word of the speaker credibility, to let people know that he was really, truly from God. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to notice those people. They believed. They believed to the extent that they would sell what they have and share it with others. They believed to the extent that they would take one man's word, that his actions had been totally different than what he had just been doing, and accept him as a believer. That's something, folks, it might be in this lesson that would be for us today. If we hear that a person has been saved, as we call it, that is born again, that we certainly ought to never be critical of that person till he has proved or she has proved themselves to us that it's not so. And understand this too, people. We become new creatures. The old man has gone away, it said, and we're going to change. But we don't change everything we do in one day. That's just not the way it is. If we see that Jesus is working with a newly saved person, and it seems that they're getting a little bit better every day, not knowing at what speed Jesus would have them sanctified, we need to thank God for that and not be skeptical. Because in being skeptical, sometimes we might be accused of judging somebody. Because I say this, that if God can change Peter with a vision, and God can change Paul with striking him down on the road, God can change most anybody. And when God does that, he ought to have the support of his children until we know different. So a great story, 48 verses in the 10th chapter. Next week we'll look at 30 verses from chapter 11 and see how Peter deals with the Jews back at Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the details of it. Don't know what everything means, but we know that you went to the trouble to do something different. And we acknowledge that and keep in the back of our minds that if we need to know why, you'll show us. That we don't understand everything as we read it. But Lord, I'd pray that you teach each one of us the principles of this story that you laid out in your book of Acts, that we might learn of you and of Jesus, of Peter, and of the church, and what it means for us to be part of the church. Not necessarily the local church, but the international church, the church of the world that calls Jesus as Savior and friend. Thank you again, Lord, for making it possible for Anthony and I to come by and record this and have the good conversations we have. I thank you, Lord, for him because of what he teaches me. I thank you, Lord, for each other, that we have each other, that we can kind of bounce things off of. And I thank you for that. So, Lord, strengthen all of us wherever we happen to be and whatever we happen to be doing and whatever we happen to be putting up with. Strengthen us. Give us a measure of your grace. Have mercy on us, Lord. Forgive us for our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.